Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing we can say from our text is that it is always sad when brothers fight. It is always sad when brothers fight. Well, it is always sad when anyone fights, of course, but all the more so when brothers, meaning people who are closely related, literal brothers and sisters, or husbands and wives, or parents and children, or friends. In this passage, literal brothers, of course, are in view, at least blood brothers, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both Abner and Joab refer to that, the fact that this fight is between brothers. The tribes of Israel are divided, and so much so that they are engaging in civil war. And what a sad sight that is in this chapter, and whenever we see it in life. I'm sure every parent listening, you know what it's like to grieve over your children fighting one another, maybe over toys, or maybe even over who sits where, maybe even in services like this, who gets to sit in what seat in the van or the car or the truck, or maybe at home on the couch or around the table. It's always sad when brothers fight. Of course, it's not only a problem for children. Here in this text passage, we have grown men who are duking it out with weapons, swords and spears and clubs and knives. How sad to read. Many years before Abraham, when he was talking with Lot and their shepherds were scrapping with each other, then Abram pleaded with Lot. He said, "We're brothers, let's not fight. We're brothers, let's not fight." How important to remember this also now as a church, where we confess to be a family. And as church, we are in stressful times, as we well know. And isn't it important also in such times to be alert to the danger? How easily it can happen if we have different views or strong feelings, or we think things should be done differently than they are being done. Well, it's fine to have different opinions, of course, but it can be so easy to fall into fighting or division or resentment or worse even. Let's always remember that the Bible commends to us the way of peace, that Jesus Christ, whom we serve, is himself the Prince of Peace. And we are to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that's only an initial observation. It's very sad to see brothers fighting. Another initial observation is that war is always a terrible deal. War is always a terrible deal. Now, that's not to say we should never go to war. There are times, there are situations, certainly nationally, internationally, there are times when war is necessary. It is one of the consequences of sin. It is a result of the curse. And it is the way life goes in this broken down world. Some wars have to be fought. But at the same time, war is always a terrible deal. Is that not so plain and clear also in this text? How many lives were lost? So violently, so tragically, so unnecessarily. Hundreds of men began the day alive and well, and by the end of the day, their blood soaked the ground. They were felled, they were killed, and they were lost. And for what? Just imagine all the weeping widows, all the weeping mothers in Israel that evening when they learned that their sons, their husbands, were gone. War is always a terrible deal. And let us keep that biblical perspective that we hate war, that we pray and long for the day when war shall be no more, and when Jesus Christ returns in his glory. But what now is the main point of the text? The main point. Can we not say that it's this? It's all about God setting Abner back. God setting Abner back. Abner is the commander of Saul's army. And after the death of Saul, Abner effectively took control, and not just of the army, but of much of Israel. Oh, he made it look legitimate. He installed another son of Saul as king. Ishbosheth was made to reign. But Ish-bosheth was merely the face of power. The real heart of the power lay with Abner. And Abner's mission was to do whatever he could to resist David, to overthrow David. And Abner works at that for a number of years. You can look previous to this passage and find out that David reigned for 7 years in Hebron before he reigned over all of Jerusalem. And so there was a period of time when he faced opposition, especially through Abner, and Abner sought to destroy him. Now we need to be clear that Abner shouldn't have done this, that Abner knew better. You can find that later in chapter 3. Abner knew about God's plan. Abner knew that David was God's man, but still Abner resisted. Abner said, in essence, no to the Lord. Abner said he wanted to have a piece of the pie. No, Abner said actually he wanted the whole pie. He wanted the whole land. He wanted it all. And we understand that, don't we? We find that spirit throughout the world. Really, all of what is happening in this world today can be reduced to this reality, this Abner-like spirit that says, I will be in charge. I will be in charge and no one else will be in charge. Certainly not the one whom God has set to be in charge. And then we can think not only of David, of course, but of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the man whom God has installed as King of kings and Lord of lords. Who wants him to reign over them? And we find that spirit of resistance throughout the world. But we can also find it, and we do also find it, within our own hearts. As one commentator has said, Abner is not far from any one of us. Abner is not far. We all share by nature in that same selfish, ambitious, and really rebellious spirit as we oppose the man whom God has set to reign over us. We oppose his sovereignty. We oppose his commandments. We oppose his word. We oppose his kingdom. We want to be in charge. We want to reign. Isn't it only conversion that really changes that? And even after conversion, we need daily grace from God to be sanctified, to subdue the old nature, to put off the works of the flesh, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So even as we learn about God setting Abner back, let's recognize that Abner lives all around us and Abner lives within us. And let us seek for God's saving and sanctifying work in our lives as well. Our theme this afternoon is God sets Abner back. God sets Abner back. And let's look at 3 points. It's been a longer introduction perhaps, and so let me try to hurry us along at this point. First of all, Abner's challenge. Abner's challenge. That means Abner's attack. Abner's effort to invade and to conquer the land. Abner's challenge. And we read that starting in verse 12. When we find there, it says, Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Of course, to see the challenge in that, we have to remember the geography. So let me remind you, Mahanaim was on the eastern side of the Jordan River and more toward the north of the land of Israel. Gibeon was on the western side of the Jordan River and more to the center of the land and really not very far from Hebron, where David was. And so when Abner and his soldiers, when they leave Mahanaim and cross the river and work their way down towards Gibeon, they are not out for a walk. They are not practicing. This is not a drill. No, it has all the marks of a challenge, of an assault, of an attack. Let us think of the rockets being fired in Israel, even as we speak. Abner's march was very much like those rockets. They presented a real threat, a real danger to the security of David and Hebron and the surrounding region. And so we are not surprised to find out that David and his men, or Joab rather, on David's behalf, Joab and his men move out of Hebron, intending, no doubt, to intercept Abner. And that's what happens. Verse 13 tells about the two columns meeting one another by the pool of Gibeon, which, by the way, was a notable landmark. It is a pool of water deep in the ground, and you can access it by a series of stone stairs. Even to this day, you can visit the pool of Gibeon. And these two armies meet there, and they don't immediately break into war. No, they sit down on opposite sides of the pool. Abner and his men, and Joab and his men, and they all sit down. It seems they will talk first. Is there a way to resolve things through diplomacy? Can they calmly work through their differences? Can they reasonably converse and reach a compromise? Well, we can learn from this perhaps. Proverbs 14, verse 17 reminds us that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And so we applaud every effort to de-escalate, and the seeming hesitation before all-out war. Nevertheless, there must have been great tension around that pool and among those soldiers. And then it is Abner who makes the first move, and he shows us where his heart is. And he shows us that he doesn't want peace. No, he's after conquest. He wants to conquer. He could have turned around and gone home. Instead, he says to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." So what does that mean? Compete sounds very harmless. Let the men wrestle for a while, burn off some energy. But that's not what Abner has in mind. Seems he's suggesting that there be a representative battle of sorts, similar to the time when David met up with Goliath at the challenge of Goliath, for an Israelite soldier to come and face him, and the outcome of that battle being decisive for the nation, so that if Goliath won, the Israelites would bow. And if the Israelite won, the Philistines would surrender. Let a few young men compete, Abner is saying, and let that be decisive. That seems to be what he has in mind. And Joab agrees to the proposal. So here we have these two tough generals playing games with human life. And sure enough, that's what we find out happens. Human life is lost in this matchup. As 12 on 12, they rise up, they draw near. And verse 16 says, each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. What a disaster. What a heartbreak. The place goes down in Israelite history with a name of its own, Field of Sharp Swords. Field of Sharp Swords. And just like that, 24 Israelite sons, brothers, maybe husbands, lay dead. And of course, it doesn't solve anything. Violence rarely does. It simply becomes the trigger for all-out war. And so we read in verse 17 that there was a very fierce battle that day. As we can well imagine, the troops on both sides of the pool, when they saw their men down, rose up in rage and fury and fell upon each other. It was intense, it was deadly, and it was the result of Abner's challenge, fierce war. Well, congregation, isn't it happening still today? I mean now also on a spiritual level. The servants of God, the followers of the great Son of David, all true believers in Jesus Christ, we are still very much at war and we are at war because of the threefold Abner: the world, the devil, and our own sinful heart. And we need to understand that this Abner does not stay in Mahanaim, but he continually comes out and comes down and presents a challenge and seeks to conquer. And it is the experience of believers in life, all through their life. Think of when the devil beguiles you, or maybe he torments you. Or think of when the world has its own way of tempting you, or of mocking you, or of assaulting you. What about when the people of the world come close and confront you? Can even be people in the church. Abner was not a Philistine. Abner was an Israelite. He was on the inside. Sometimes people on the inside can turn against you and challenge you. Or think about your own foolish heart, how it can work against you when it counsels you to compromise, or even to give in altogether. And so you find yourself thinking, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to do what's right. It's so hard to be faithful and enduring, and you feel like giving up. Or maybe old sins you had left off long ago, you begin to commit them once more. Or maybe even sins you never thought you'd do. Somehow or other, you fall into them and you become guilty of them. How does any of that and all of that happen? Is it not because of Abner? Is it not because of Abner's challenge, as it were? This spirit of resistance toward the living God, towards his Son, Jesus Christ, towards the way of holiness and godliness. And we have to resist him, and we have to fight him, and it's never easy. And we don't use real swords, of course. No, this fighting happens in our minds, happens in our hearts and souls. It happens as we wrestle to stay true to the truth of God, as we uphold the Word of God, as we fight by way of prayer, bringing everything to the Lord and seeking for his power in our life. But the challenge is real, and the challenge is serious. And Abner cannot be taken lightly. He came down to Gibeon to challenge David. He wanted nothing less than to overcome David. And it is no different today. Think of how the New Testament continually warns us, when it counsels us, when it challenges us not to love the world, to be set apart people in this world, to wear the armor of God as we walk through this world, to resist the devil, to mortify the flesh, to be watching and praying, to be vigilant. These warnings are not for nothing. These warnings are in view of the threat of Abner, among others. And so he cannot be taken lightly. And to see that more, let's notice our second point, Abner's strength. Abner's strength. Because he is very strong. And we learn that as we witness what happens when Asahel chases Abner. Asahel. So we read in verse 17 that Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. They were beaten. We'll come back to that detail in a few moments. But one of the results is that Abner and his men turn tail and begin to run. And as Abner is running, one of Joab's men notices him and begins to take off after him. And that pursuer turns out to be a man named Asahel. Now, Asahel is one of three brothers, three prominent men in David's army. We know Abishai. He was with David when they approached the sleeping Saul back in 1 Samuel 26. Abishai wanted to kill Saul. David prevented him. We know Joab because Joab is the commander of David's forces and he shows up again and again in the story. And Asahel appears here briefly and infamously. He is fast, we are told, as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. We are to imagine him leaping, as it were, across the field. So swift he was, so able to run very, very quickly and make it look easy. And when he starts to chase Abner, that's, of course, not good for Abner. And so we read about this exchange, this conversation that happens, no doubt, as Abner is panting, running to get away from Asahel. And as Asahel is closing in the distance, and Abner looks back and he says, "Are you Asahel?" And Asahel says, "I am." And then Abner says, "You should turn aside." Verse 21, "Lay hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." Now, it's not exactly clear what Abner meant when he said this. Was he telling Asahel to go and pick on someone your own size? Or was he saying, "Go get some armor if you want to fight with me. It won't be well for you if you don't. You may be faster, but you are not stronger." Whatever the exact meaning of Abner's words, it's clear that he was telling Asahel to back off and back away. But Asahel will not be turned aside. He keeps on chasing. He keeps on running. And so Abner says again, "Turn aside. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" And what we understand here is that Abner immediately realized things are about to become more complicated, because he's going to have to kill Asahel. But if he kills Asahel, he's going to have to deal with Joab. And what was simply a conflict between the tribes will now become a personal conflict between Abner and Joab. So turn aside, Asahel. Turn aside, Abner is saying, most urgently. Sometimes we say to people, turn aside, don't we? Sometimes we say, stop running down the path you're running. Don't chase anymore that particular way of life that you're on. Maybe someone or maybe something. Turn aside, we say. Give it up. Turn back. Maybe people have said that to you in your life. If you were living in sin, in evil, if you were pursuing some folly, and they said to you, turn aside. How important it is to listen when people warn us. How important it is when they are warning us, especially with regard to spiritual and eternal danger. How important that we hear. Children and young people, when your parents warn you, and others, when elders warn you, or when friends warn you, or loved ones warn you, turn aside, Asahel. He didn't listen. And suddenly he was dead. Because when he refused to turn back, then we're told that Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back, and he fell down there, and he died on the spot. And what it highlights is Asahel's folly. But what it also highlights is Abner's strength. Clearly, he was a strong man still. And so is the Abner of today, the Abner of this world, the Abner that we call Satan, the Abner of our own sinful flesh, the Abner that does not want to submit to the reign, to the dominion of Jesus Christ. That Abner, whatever his form, he is very often strong and deadly, and he can inflict a ton of damage. Think of the way the world is still killing Christians. That's happening now, and it will happen till Christ returns. Think of the way the devil tempts you, sometimes overwhelmingly. Or think of the way your own foolish heart can sometimes want to sin so desperately. Have you never felt driven to some evil or another? Have you never felt inclined to rebel? Or wanted to hate or hurt? Or engage in some immorality or something else? What is that? Where does that come from? Abner has come out of Mahanaim and is threatening you at the pool of Gibeon. And he is showing you he is very strong. And he is not only strong physically, but he is also strong in terms of the way he presents himself. We might say he is sly and slippery. And that too comes out in our text, in the way that Abner marshals his men on a hilltop. And then in verse 26, he calls down to Joab. And listen to what he says. Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long till you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? Oh, when you hear that, is it not confusing? Doesn't Abner here really make your head spin? Because what is he saying? Joab, when will you stop all this nonsense of chasing us and destroying us? Joab, you're killing us. And what for? Why don't you stop? See how he's remonstrating with Joab here. But wait a minute, we might want to say, wasn't it Abner that refused to accept David's leadership and set up Ish-bosheth? Wasn't it Abner that set out with his men to challenge David? Wasn't it Abner that suggested to Joab, let the young men compete? And of course it was. It was. But now Abner is making it sound like all of this is Joab's fault. You see how sly, how slippery Abner is. How strategically he is seeking to turn everything to his own advantage. And we find the same spirit today. The world relentlessly oppressing Christians. And then when a Christian slips up, maybe snaps at the world, maybe loses his cool, says what shouldn't be said, or worse, at that point the world loves to recoil in mock horror and scorn and offense. How can you talk that way, you Christian? Why are you like that, you Christian? Or else the devil tempts you to sin. And then once you sin, he torments you with guilt. Maybe he gets you to do something you shouldn't do. He works ever so convincingly, persuasively to hook you. And once he has hooked you, he begins to laugh at you. Or he begins to accuse you and say, some Christian you are. It's enough to make your head and your heart spin. And it is Abner in all of his crookedness, all of his slipperiness. In our text, Joab rightly calls out Abner's scheme. Verse 27, as God lives, says Joab, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning, all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. It's not actually very clear. That's because the Hebrew is difficult. Some say that Joab means, Abner, if you hadn't started this morning the way you did, none of this would have happened. And that's true. Others say that it means, Abner, if you didn't ask for a ceasefire, we'd have killed you all by the morning. And that's probably true too. But in any case, Joab agrees to what Abner suggests. He sees the wisdom of peace for now. So he blows a trumpet, and the people assemble, and the armies go to their homes. But let us remember the strength of Abner, and let's not forget the danger he represents. We cannot afford to let down our guard. And yet at the same time, and here we come to our last point, Abner's defeat. God sets Abner back is the main theme. And there's been Abner's challenge, Abner's strength, but now we may notice yet Abner's defeat. It's really important and very encouraging to see this in this passage. Already initially, it is clear. Back in verse 17, Abner and his men, the men of Israel, were beaten. They were beaten. In fact, they were beaten so badly that when the tally was added, David's losses were 19 men plus Azel, 20 altogether. Abner's losses amounted to 360 Israelite soldiers. Clearly, Abner was routed. Abner was defeated, and not just initially, but increasingly. And we learn that from chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So that reminds us that we only hear about one battle in chapter 2. Apparently there were many more. That's often how it goes. Many more. Not just in wars in the world, but also in spiritual war. The Christian life is not one battle here or there, but a lifetime of battles, a lifetime of fighting. From start to finish, we are engaged in conflict. That is why Jesus warned us again and again to watch and pray. Even now, for every believer and for the whole church of Jesus Christ, we are in a long war. But at the same time, we should not despair. For David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul weaker and weaker. In other words, Abner and all his men were increasingly defeated. Over the long term, that is what happened. And of course, inevitably so. Inevitably so. It had to be this way. Because ultimately God was setting Abner back. Because ultimately God was setting up David. Because ultimately God is building his church and his kingdom. And when God is determined, no Abner can stop him. No Abner ever. How does God do all this? How does he do it ultimately? Well, here, what's interesting is to notice yet the burial of Asahel. Do you remember where he is buried? Verse 32 says, in Bethlehem, in his father's tomb in Bethlehem. And when you think about that, knowing the Bible as we do, we cannot help but think of another time that will come in Bethlehem. Not when there will be a funeral, but when there will be the announcement of a birth. Yes, when an angel from heaven will say to some shepherds, today is born to you a Savior. The Son of God comes into the world in Bethlehem. And he comes to do battle with Abner, as it were. For he comes to overcome the world and to destroy the devil and to rescue all his people from sin and evil. Is this not what he does also when he goes to the cross? And when he triumphs there over all principalities and powers, including over sin and the devil, over hell. And now he is risen from the dead, and clearly he is the King. And in him and with him and through him, we too can stand over and against every Abner and defeat him. How important, therefore, that we live with our eyes on Jesus. How important that we live with our faith in Jesus. How important that we go forward in life, trusting in Jesus. Abner is forever coming down out of Mahanaim and presenting a challenge to the people of God. And Abner is strong, and Abner is slippery, and you can't stand against Abner, and I can't stand against Abner, unless we are following Jesus Christ. Unless in our life there is a cry to Jesus, Jesus, save me. Jesus, guide me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, rule me. For it is through Jesus that God sets every Abner back, and it is through Jesus that we grow stronger and stronger. It is through Jesus, ultimately, that God's people will overcome. And it is through Jesus that we will be united and stay united, together, needing Him, trusting Him, serving Him. And so let us always look to Him, and let us keep our eyes on Him. And if you are still in Abner's camp, which is also possible, one of his men, if that is you this afternoon, then cross over today and come into David's service. Come into the service of Jesus Christ. Abner's cause will never prevail. Abner's way can never be blessed. You will die if you follow Abner. You will die if you live for self and for sin. Raise a white flag and cross the field. And today, while you hear his voice, come into the service of Christ. Amen.